Well, the most wonderful thing about this story is it's true. It's not a fairy tale. When Jesus Christ saves us from our sin, it's a miracle, but it's true. And we thank God for his grace. We have a couple moments left in our time together. Let's turn to Psalm 40. I'm going to put on this other microphone because I tend to walk around and I don't want to get in trouble with the sound booth technician. So, no. Ben is so patient with me. I've probably nearly broken so many mics. So I'm thankful for his patience with me and his help. All right, I'm going to move this one over here. And can you hear me okay? We're good? All right. Pull that down. Psalm 40 tonight. We have sung really testimonies of praise to the Lord. We have heard testimonies of praise, and I hope in our hearts that we've also heard other people share. I hope that we'll also be able to reflect on God's kindness to us. Psalm 40, what I'd like to do is read this psalm. This psalm is, it says, we believe, a psalm of David. The scripture says you're a psalm of David, but it's really a praise song. It's a song of praise to God. It's a salvation testimony. Whether it was salvation in spiritual salvation or whether it was physically God saving him, I believe it's both. It's definitely spiritual, I think, included here. But David, in a very picturesque, beautiful way, through the power of the Spirit, writes this psalm. And so I'd like to read the psalm, and then we will just briefly make some observations, have three observations, and then some application to our hearts tonight. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I think in our text this evening, Psalm 40 reminds us of a song that will never end. I remember going to camp in third grade, and about 45 minutes into the trip, we were up in Wisconsin. We were on our way to a camp called Camp Joy, and I think it was about 3 or 4 hours away. And this was my first time to ever be away from home on my own. And you know, you're trying to figure out what to do. Eventually, we all settled in, and all of a sudden, the kids just started singing this song. This is the song that doesn't end. And it keeps going on and on, my friend. And someone, and then, okay, so now I hope that I didn't put that, I lose you for the rest of the timer tonight. But I hadn't heard that song before, and I haven't forgotten it since. And we sang it for probably 2 hours. And that poor bus driver was so kind. I don't know if they had earplugs in or what, but we just went on singing, and it was fun, and we had a fun time. But that song eventually did end, thankfully. And the bus driver, I think, when we all fell asleep, they finally had peace. Here is a song where it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to my cry. Verse 3 says, he put a new song in my mouth. This is a song that never ends. And I'd encourage us, as we look briefly through this psalm, that we must never, as Christians, we must never stop living and singing praise to God. In every psalm, one of my seminary professors, former pastor Dan Davey, he said three things to remember as you read through a psalm, or three things to be aware of. It's not always in every psalm, but in every psalm, there is indeed a historical context. There is a real life situation that happened that brought about the writing of this psalm. Now, David, we know as reading through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we know that he went through much difficulty, many battles, many wars, many times of fear, and yet God spared him and brought him out of those. We don't know exactly which one he's referring to here. We know that he needed a Savior, and he needed to believe in the Lord for his salvation as well. But there's always a historical context. There's a human author in a real situation at hand. But also, many times, there is also a personal application, how this truth applies to us as well. Every psalm, we can read it, then we need to apply its truths to our lives. But thirdly, and this one I think has it, and really quickly we'll look at it, but there are times are what Dan Davey called messianic overtones, where this is later on we find applied to the Messiah, applied to Christ. There's a section in here that the author of Hebrews directly applies to the life of Christ in Hebrews chapter 10. And so there is a historical context. There's a real man named David who trusted the Lord, that God saved him. There's application we can make to our hearts today. And there's even in this psalm some messianic overtones pointing to our Savior and what he suffered for us and how he is our perfect sacrifice for sin. So briefly, I want to look at three observations really quickly. First of all, this song applies to the child of God. This applies to God's children, those who put their faith and trust in his Son, in Jesus Christ. In the first five verses, we see that God has saved us. He has saved us, if we are in Christ, out of a hopeless situation, lost in sin. He has set our feet on our rock, Jesus Christ. David here says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of a miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Now, there could have been a very real place where David was in a miry bog. We don't know where he actually got taken up and put on a firm footing. We know that he was rescued many, many times out of the hands of his enemies. But for us individually, God has physically worked in our lives, but spiritually, we, through Christ, have had our feet firmly put on Jesus Christ. He has brought us out of the cesspool of sin by his grace. Doesn't matter if we're 3 years old, 6 years old, as we heard tonight, 46 years old, 100 years old, however old we are, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, he saves us. He pulls us out. And he is the one who is patient with us, but he inclines to us, hears our cry, and he puts a new song in our mouth. I think of verse 2, where this pit, this miry clay, as the King James says, you know, there are times in our life where we feel we're at our rope's end. We feel at times that we are in this clay, or this pit that we can't seem to get out of. And we may feel that we're descending into a pit of noise. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says a pit of destruction. It's a pit of noise, literally. Just noise. This busyness, this chaos, this pit that I find feel myself coming into. Of course, apart from Christ, we are in chaos. Even though we may not sense it outwardly, inwardly, there is chaos because of sin. But Christ, in his grace, he's the one who saves us. Notice who drew David up. David couldn't save himself. God did the work. He draws him out. He sets his feet upon a rock. He makes his pathway, his steps secure. And he is the one, verse 3, who puts a new song into his mouth, a song of praise to, notice, not just my God, but our God. We have much to praise God for and give him thanks for. The picture here, I believe, is of a new song being added to our lips, or even a different stanza or verse in our lives as believers every day throughout every circumstance that God brings us through. It's as if he adds another verse into this lifelong, since we came to Christ, song of praise to God. And even looking back how God preserved us even before we came to Christ, how his grace, his mercy, his protection. Some of you have had some stanzas added to your song of praise this past week. Some of you, it seems maybe the same verse or refrain being repeated, but it's gotten stronger and bolder and louder in your life as you see God continually meeting your needs, continually changing us and helping us. And the last part of verse 3 says, many will see and fear. That word fear has the idea of being in awe. When David's saying, when people see what God's done in my life, I want them to be in awe, but not in awe of me. Awe of the Lord. I want them to see and be in awe and put their trust in the Lord. That should be our desire when we share what God's doing in our lives. And I appreciate the Janiziks and others sharing tonight, but whenever we have an opportunity to tell people what Christ has done for us, we always point them to God. We say, put your trust in the Lord. What he did for me, he delights to do for you. And you have to trust him and obey him. In verse 4, it says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Lies surround us like a pit of noise all around us. But God is the one who whispers boldly his truth to us. And if we will believe his truth, we will see his deeds, his grace in our life in a wonderful, wonderful way. I like how verse 5 says, I will proclaim and tell of them to others, yet they are more than can be told. I would just say real quick, when God works in our lives in an amazing way, don't waste that opportunity and just keep it to yourself. Tell others. Rejoice with brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to praise you. I want to praise God for what he's done. I want to tell you what God has done in my life. That's what I love about Wednesday nights or any time that we can gather together, whether it's connection groups, Wednesday nights, Sunday morning, Sunday night, wherever we are, bumping into each other in the grocery store, wherever it is, we should take time. If there's something that God has done, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's just tell others what God is doing, because you don't know how that's going to be an encouragement to them to put their trust in the Lord. To remember that, you know what? I know Sam isn't perfect, but I see God working in his life, and I know he could work in my life too. I want to give him praise. And you never know, they may have something to share with you as well. So this song clearly applies to the child of God, but also, very briefly, we want to look at how this song foreshadows the ministry of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go into all of this, but if you, in verses 6 down through verse 16, there are a number of things that could also be applied to the life and the ministry of Christ. If you look at, for sake of time, let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll see where it's quoted. Hebrews chapter 10, and I understand that we're coming right in the middle of a big argument or a big section in Hebrews. We don't have time to break this apart. But in Hebrews chapter 10, I think we can get the gist of what the author is doing here. In verses 1 of chapter 10, it talks about how the law has a shadow that has passed away. And it's passed away because the light of Christ has come. And the law served its purpose, but it was just a shadow of the things that were going to come, pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to the fact that we needed a perfect sacrifice for sin. The blood of lambs and goats couldn't do it. If you look at verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They could be a picture of what Jesus would do one day when he would shed his blood. And so verse 5, it says, consequently, because bulls and goats, their blood can't take away our sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and here he quotes from Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. The author of Hebrews here says this is speaking of Christ. Christ fulfilled this. Now, before Christ came, I don't think anyone saw that being fulfilled in that way. But this has a link, a foreshadowing here in Psalm. It's looking forward to what Christ did, how he put aside the old law when he died on the cross in our place. And because Christ has died, our Messiah, our deliverer, delighted to do God's will. He delighted to do what was written of him in the scriptures, how, and we see throughout the scriptures, how it pointed to a suffering Messiah who would come and die on the cross, the shepherd the suffering servant, who would be the lamb, who would be the God's perfect sacrifice, God's lamb, the Lamb of God. We see Christ faithfully doing that on our behalf. And so as we come back to Psalm 40, and I know that was very quick, but that is the connection here that we can see in the psalm. If you want to study that further, I'd encourage you to read through Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, because it really builds up to that. But this is verses 6, 7, and 8 of Psalm 40 are quoted there in Hebrews chapter 10, a direct link made to Christ. Further on, as we look in this psalm, look at verse 15. It says, "Let those be appalled because of their shame who said to me, 'Aha, aha,' one day, those who mocked Christ on the cross, those who refused to put their faith and trust in him, those who killed him and did not repent of their sin, they will be put to shame." I think there's definitely clear messianic overtones here. But let's go on to verse 17. Let's look at verse 17. One last observation. This song applies to the child of God. This song also foreshadows the ministry of Jesus Christ. But the last verse, we remind that this song will continue to be added to as long as God thinks about us. Look at verse 17. "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." I think verse 17, it focuses on our daily need. It's a humble admission that, Lord, even though David could be king of Israel, he needed the Lord. And he wanted to have a spirit that's poor in spirit, that's humble before the Lord. I am poor, I am needy, I'm dependent upon you, God. Verse 17 focuses on our daily need. It switches to focus on God's omniscience, his help, his strength to deliver, and it ends with this prayer of praise and petition. It praises God, "You are our help, you are our deliverer." And also it petitions God, "Please don't delay in giving me what I need," which he will do in his perfect timing, in his perfect way. God is never going to stop thinking about us, about his children. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 139. Let's go over to Psalm 139. This psalm, as many as just as Psalm 40 and so many others, have been such a beautiful comfort. Knowing, and here this focuses on God's presence. David here rejoices in God's presence that is always with him and those who have been and have his spirit upon them. Let's look at starting verse 7. "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me will be night,' even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." And then think of one of the most darkest, secretive places you could ever be. He talks about the womb from the beginning of our lives. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And look at verse 17, as we think of God thinking of us. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand." Isn't it amazing to think that when God thinks of you, if you are his child, he thinks of you more than you think of him, definitely. But he thinks of you in so many wonderful ways. His thoughts towards you are innumerable. So you think of Psalm 40, where it says at the end of verse 17 of Psalm 40, "The Lord takes thought for me." God loves you. If you're his child, he is a personal heavenly father. He never stops thinking about you. As parents, if you have children, you know that you really never stop thinking about your children. But there are times during the day, sometimes the boys are at school, and I'm praying for them to have a great day, and Caleb had a activity with his friends from school the other day. I was praying to have a good day, but I have to admit, I wasn't thinking about him every second of every day yesterday. But I was thankful for you, Caleb, and praying for you. But there are other things. Oh yeah, I gotta go to the car. When I'm going to the car, starting the car, I'm looking behind me. I'm not thinking about Caleb right at that moment. But what God does in his omniscience is every single child of God, he thinks about many times, nonstop. He's always with us. He loves us. So if you ever think when we are in that pit where it feels like our life is so busy and so crazy, don't ever think for a moment that God has stopped thinking about you. No, he has you exactly where in his love and his grace he wants you to be at that moment so he can show himself strong, show himself faithful, show himself gracious so that you, well, as he brings you through this time, you will add another verse of his grace to your life, another verse of song. Like in the hymnal, we have verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. I think for us, the song, the verses just keep getting longer and longer. And this beautiful song of praise to the Lord. So what does this mean? So real quick as we close. Okay, I understand I should never stop living and singing praise to God. But how? How can I sing praise to God in the best of times or the worst of times? How can I do that? Because that is really hard because I struggle. I don't know if you're like me. I struggle with giving praise to God. I'm more apt to complain before praise. How? Well, I think from this psalm we can see three ways. One, wait patiently. Wait patiently for the Lord. Trust his timing. Keep trusting in God. Believe that he's working his will in your life. He's keeping his promises to you. Keep trusting and obeying him. But wait patiently. It says, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. And the Lord in his time, he inclined, he heard my cry, and he worked. Look at verse 13. He says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. But they're still waiting. Lord, I want it today, but I'm still going to wait. I'm waiting for your deliverance, your working. Even verse 17 at the very end, do not delay, O my God. Wait patiently. He will not delay beyond the perfect time. Secondly, wait patiently, worship faithfully. As we wait patiently, don't stop worshiping. There is worship in the waiting. Worship faithfully. The whole psalm calls us to keep worshiping God even when it feels like we are in that pit. Keep looking up to him with trust and obedience. Every person that God has worked mightily in their life, we see in the scriptures, have had those experiences and those circumstances where all they could do was look up to him in faith as they kept worshiping him faithfully and waiting patiently on him. So if you're going through a difficult time of trusting the Lord or a difficult time of testing, don't think that God has forgotten about you. Know that he's work and he loves you. Wait patiently, worship faithfully, and lastly, witness openly. Witness openly. I love in verse 9 and 10, I just want to read that again. He's saying to God, this isn't bragging, he's just like, I want you to know, Lord, I'm telling everybody that I can what you're doing in my life. Verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance. What is the glad news of deliverance we're called to tell others about? The gospel, the good news. The glad news of deliverance, I have told that news in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. So as we worship faithfully and wait patiently, we should have a desire to witness openly. Maybe the witnessing is, I don't know what God's doing, but I know he's good. And I'm going to keep trusting him, and I know he's going to work. Another quick question could be, well, how can I learn? How can I learn how to wait patiently and faithfully? How can I learn to wait patiently, worship faithfully, and witness openly? Well, I put in your, if you have a handout there, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Love how it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it call us to do? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's where it starts. Let Psalm 40 dwell in you richly. Let Psalm 139, let God's word dwell in you richly so that what comes out is wisdom. Wisdom that causes us to be able to teach and admonish one another, to encourage and to admonish, hey, brother, hey, sister, I know you're going through a hard time, but don't think God's abandoned you. Don't think that way. Here's what's true. Singing, giving thanks, this all comes from letting the word of God dwell in us richly. So whatever we're going through this week, whatever we're going to face tomorrow, whatever we're facing today, whatever God's brought us through yesterday and he's still bringing us through, may God help us to have a song that never ends, a song of praise to him. And let's sing that. Maybe you want to put it into song, or maybe you just want to tell others what God has done, what has God has done for you. There is one song as we prepare to, we're going to sing in a minute here. Leslie played this for our offertory this morning, and maybe we'll make it a hymn of the month, but it's called How Can I Keep From Singing? And I'd just like to read the words of that text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll close our service by singing one more hymn together. This was written by the text by Robert Lowry. And I'm sorry, I take this back. This is not the same song this morning. I need to get my mind right. I really like the song, but that one talked about God's love. This is a separate one. And Robert Lowry was a Baptist minister in the mid-1800s when he wrote this. It says, "My life flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation. I catch the sweet, though far-off hymn that hails a new creation. Though all through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comforts die? The Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round? Songs in the night he giveth. The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. How can I keep from singing?" The chorus or the refrain goes, "No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing?" I pray that we keep singing in our lives, in our words, in our songs of the praise and the glory of our great God. And I'm encouraged, already looking forward to Wednesday night when we gather again, if we're able to, or next Sunday, just to update one another on what God is doing in our lives for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together tonight in your word. I thank you for the testimonies, the sweet reminders of how you work, even in the hearts of young children, how you guard them from error, how you point them to the gospel. We thank you for Josh and Evie. We thank you for their family. We pray that you continue to guide them as they prepare to move to North Carolina. We pray that they will continue telling others about your great grace in their life and how you're working. But I pray for all of us as well. I pray that as we continue to go forward, that Lord, you will help us to remember that you are always good. And one day, we will see Christ and we will behold him and we'll be with him in heaven and in his kingdom. And until that day comes, Lord, please help us to keep singing, to not stop singing, to not stop praising our Lord, and to give him praise together as his church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand.